Well, the reading is taken from Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. You'll find that on page 1133 in the Church Bibles. 1133, Romans chapter 7. Do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. One, I pray for us as we look at that passage together. Father, we thank you that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training, correcting, rebuking, and teaching in all righteousness. And pray that you would help us by your Spirit to respond rightly to what we hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by giving you a quote. A quote by Tim Keller, a church leader, writing Christianity Today, which was published in 2008, or at least this one was, and the article was entitled The Advent of Humility. And here's the quote. Postmodern people have been rejecting Christianity for years, thinking that it was indistinguishable from moralism. Postmodern people have been rejecting Christianity for years, thinking that it was indistinguishable from moralism. What he's saying is that many people in our society today reject Jesus because they think being a Christian is all about being good. Perhaps you're here today and that's what you think being a Christian is. Someone who lives a good moral life. Who keeps to the speed limit on the road. Who never says a swear word to anyone. Who plays their part in society and votes, even in the local elections. Maybe you're here this morning, and very often you're tempted to think that there are different classes of Christian. There's the first class Christian, the PCC member, the home group leader, the preacher, the Christian book author. And then there's little old me, the second class Christian, struggling to read my Bible, falling asleep every 5 minutes or so during the sermon, praying once a week on a good week. Sometimes we can be tempted to call ourselves a good Christian or a not very good Christian based on our performance. And perhaps we know that's not right. That we are those who are saved by grace, God's undeserved kindness to us in Jesus. But this problem still remains for us. Sometimes we think, are we doing enough in our Christian life? Are we doing enough to get to heaven? The Apostle Paul wants to answer us in 6 words this morning in his letter to Jew and Gentile Christians in Rome. And here are the 6 words. We are dead to the law. We are dead to the law. Now, hopefully you've got a notice sheet in front of you with the sermon outline. I hope that's a help to you. So let's look at Romans chapter 7, 1 to 6, and we're going to see how he explains this fact that we are dead to the law. And his first point is, through Christ's body, we died to the law. Have a look down at verse 4. I think that's really the headline of this passage. Have a look down. It starts by saying this. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. So the reason a Christian can say that they've died to the law is because of Jesus' body, which he gave up to death on a cross for the sins of people like you and me. And it means for any who put their trust in him, we have died to the law. But how is that possible, you may think? Because Jesus was the only one who perfectly fulfilled God's law. He obeyed God perfectly in a way that we could never do. He loved God with all his soul, mind, body and strength. And he perfectly loved his neighbour as himself. And if we're faced with that standard of what it means to keep the law, we're immediately stopped in our tracks, aren't we? Think back to those examples earlier. Keeping the speed limit on the road. Never saying a swear word to anyone. Playing our part in society and voting. We'd all agree that those things are good, they sound good, but there's one problem, isn't there? We can't deliver on those things, and many other things, all the time. See, if you peel back the layers of our morality, the list of our good works, well actually the picture is, if we're honest, one of hypocrisy. See, if people think that being a Christian is about following the law, doing the right thing, then no wonder they reject Christianity. If they came into Fordham Church this morning, what are they going to find? They're going to find a bunch of people who are hypocrites, who do the right thing one moment and the wrong the next. It's because none of us are totally moral. We all fall short of the world's standards, let alone God's standards. We cannot love God and our neighbour the way Jesus did. That's where the law convicts us. It shows us that we all fall short of this. If being a Christian is all about being good, the law shows us that we are all complete failures who are bearing fruit for death. But the good news of Jesus Christ is an amazing, outrageous exchange. On the cross, Jesus takes our sin and our rebellion from us, and in return, we receive his righteousness, his perfect obedience. It's the most uneven exchange ever, isn't it? It's a little bit like a prisoner serving a life sentence at Guantanamo Bay, swapping lives with the Queen. The prisoner gets Buckingham Palace, their head printed on a £5 note, and riches beyond belief. The Queen gets an undeserved life sentence at Guantanamo Bay. Sounds such a ridiculous picture that we're tempted to not even give it a second thought. It's outrageous, it's undeserved. It's wrong, isn't it? But on a far greater scale, that is the truth for us if we've trusted in Jesus. Because on the cross, he takes our life sentence and we get his incredible righteousness. A right and eternal relationship with God based on his obedience to the law. And that exchange means that the law has no authority over us anymore. That's what Paul is talking about in these verses, in verses 1 to 3. Now I can't recite my marriage vows off by heart, but I do know that one of the things that I said at our wedding to Jen was, until death do us part. And that's the example that Paul is using. Have a look at verse 2. For example, by law a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Paul is saying the law of marriage is binding whilst husband and wife are alive. But if one of them dies, in this case the husband, the wife is released from the law of marriage. The law has no authority over her. It's been broken because the husband has died. And so the application is verse 3. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she's called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. It's only when the husband dies that the wife is released from that law, because the law of marriage has no authority over her and she is free to marry someone else. And at this point, we pause. It'd be so easy to take these verses out of context. We could stand back from them and say, is Paul saying that all divorce is wrong? Is he really saying you can only remarry when your husband or wife dies? It'd be very dangerous to make those conclusions based on these verses, because that's not what they're here to do. See, if we were to take verses 2 and 3 and use them as the Bible's teaching on remarriage and divorce, we wouldn't be being faithful to the whole of Scripture. We'd be ignoring what Jesus says in the Gospels and what Paul says in his other letters about marriage. It's a reminder to us that God has given us the 66 books of the Bible for a reason. We need to take the Bible as a whole on this issue, and we'll get ourselves into trouble if we start picking and choosing which parts of the Bible we're going to accept. Now, if you do want to look into more of what the Bible says about remarriage and divorce, John preached a sermon on it back in 2013, so do go to our website and have a listen to that, or have a word with John at some point. I know he'd be very happy to discuss this with you, regardless of what your situation is. But let's be clear, Romans 7 is not Paul teaching about marriage and divorce. He's using the law of marriage and the death of the husband as a picture of how we die to the law, which means that the law no longer has authority over our lives. The authority it had to convict and rule over us has died because we are united to Christ in his death. We are released from the law. And that's our present state today, if we're Christians. Have a look at verse 6. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. You see, when we become a Christian, Paul says, we die with Christ and we die to the law which bound us. Imagine one of those escape artists bound up in straitjackets and chains, which they then try and get out of. Paul says that the law is like that to us. It restricts us. It bounds us up. And we're not able to free ourselves or to escape from it. You see, in trying to be good and to live a good life, we actually become slaves to the law. The law actually leads us to sin, as we realise we can't live up to it. Now, it doesn't mean that the law is sin. John's going to deal with that next week in our next part of Romans 7. But the Bible says that without Jesus, we're actually bound to sin. We're not free to live as we please. We live to serve sin. Now, perhaps that's a shock to us this morning, especially if we thought we were free without God's rule. If for argument's sake we saw sin as living life as number one, what are some of the consequences of living like that? Well, we will actually end up a slave to whatever it is we're living for. Money, relationships, family, job, success, popularity, our self-image. Whatever it is we value will be what we strive for, what we base our decisions on, what our time and energy and worries will go into. But I wonder if we realise that living for those things will have a hold on us that we cannot break. We see it in the news every time a celebrity reputation is trashed through some scandal, and very often it's because they're pursuing something which they cannot escape from. And the same is true for every single one of us. We cannot break away from living for ourselves and living in rebellion to God. We cannot free ourselves, even if we wanted to, and we don't want to. We love ourselves too much, and we love God too little to live any other way. That's the bad news. But the good news is that when we died to the law through the body of Christ, we didn't just die to the authority that the law and sin had over us, but we were released to be able to live for God. It doesn't mean I can just break the law of the land. We may have died to the law, but we're not above the law. But it does mean that my life has changed. Imagine you were a Jew listening to this letter from Paul this morning. Your religious life has been all about offering sacrifices in the temple, tithing, purity laws, laws about the land. And then you hear that as a Christian you are dead to the law. It changes your whole life, doesn't it? They're no longer bound to these laws because of Jesus. The authority that the law had over them was broken. Now, we're not Jews here this morning, as far as I know. But the same authority and truth is true for us. Living for God is not about being good and keeping the law. And if we think about the culture we live in today, isn't that such a contrast? On Friday, I received my weekly email from Pizza Express, which said this: whether you've enjoyed a half-term break or been hard at work, treat yourself this weekend with a starter and main or main and dessert for just £11.95. You've earned it. Can you see the message behind this? I should treat myself to two courses at Pizza Express for £11.95 because I've earned it. Whether I've been working hard or slobbing at home watching the TV all week, it doesn't matter. I've earned this meal. I deserve it. I should spend £11.95, which is more like £20 if you include drinks and tip. All so that Pizza Express can have my money. Because I deserve it. We live in a world that rewards good works. Thankfully, that's not how Christianity works. No one can say I'm a Christian because I've earned it. I'm going to heaven because I earned it. So it's not about building up my church CV. By coming to the morning and evening service. By serving on multiple rotas. By having an hour-long quiet time. By attending the prayer focus meeting every month and making sure I'm the last one to leave before they turn the lights off. Or whether I'm up to date on my communion attendance. Many of these things, of course, flow out of our love for God, our serving in the new way of the Spirit. But religious observance isn't our authority. We're dead to that, Paul says. It has no hold over us. It doesn't rule over us. People cannot lord it over us and say, because you don't do this, because you don't turn up to that, you can't call yourself a Christian. Because there's no such thing as a first class and a second class Christian. We're all Christians on the same basis. We are saved by God's grace. Even though our experience will be that as we live for God, we fail daily. Through the body of Christ, we have died to the law. We are dead to sin. We don't need to get despondent. Even as we fail to love God and love our neighbour, we've been released for being under that curse of sin. We no longer bear fruit for death. We no longer work for sin anymore. We're no longer controlled by our sinful nature. We still battle with it, but it doesn't have authority over us. That authority is dead. Jesus has killed it. So this morning we don't need to be weighed down by the burden of sin. That doesn't need to be our experience. Paul says, we have died to the law because of Jesus. And that means Christianity is about Jesus' death in our place for our sin. It's not about our failed attempts at being good, moral people. We're under new ownership. And so secondly, and much more briefly, point two. Now we belong to the resurrected Christ, bear fruit for him. Take a look at verse 4 again. The purpose of Christ's death was to give us a new relationship. If you have a look. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another. Who is that other? To him who was raised from the dead. For what calling? In order that we might bear fruit for God. Now just as we're united in Jesus' death, we're united to him in his resurrection. That's how we can live new lives for him. So as we accept Jesus for ourselves, as we believe and trust in him, he gives us the Holy Spirit who enables us to bear fruit for God. This is where our first reading comes in that we heard this morning from Mary. It takes us back to John chapter 15. I'm just going to read one verse from that for us. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Can we see the difference that belonging to Christ and being under his grace makes? That's the reason we can bear fruit for God. See, if we think being a Christian is all about being good, then we will continue to live under law. We may bear fruit for God, but our identity will not be in Jesus and his grace. It will be in ourselves and our good works. So that when someone criticizes me in the church for the way I serve, it will cause me great personal injury. Because my self-worth is in my works, not in Jesus and his grace. Perhaps when others aren't as gifted as me at teaching the Bible, or not as good as someone else in doing another gift, I'm tempted to look down on them because good works is what matters. How well you do it is the key. Not God's undeserved kindness to us in Jesus. Can we see how a gospel of good works is really a gospel of slavery? We bear fruit for God by remaining in Jesus and his grace. Being united to him in his death and resurrection, acknowledging that we're saved by grace alone, and we continue to live by grace alone. See how not even our union with Christ depends on our good works. It's through Christ's death and resurrection. Think back to Jesus' death and resurrection some 2,000 years ago. What part did we play in that? None at all. All of it was achieved for us. Part of us resents that, of course, because we want to be in control of our own lives. Does that sound familiar? And we want some of the glory of the rescue. But it's not rightfully ours. But if you think about it, isn't that a good thing that being united with Christ doesn't depend on our good works? Imagine if it did. We would be ruled by religious observance again. We'd have no assurance that we'd done enough to stay united with him. We would be slaves to the law. But we're dead to the law, remember. Not through our bodies, not through our efforts, but through the body and effort of Christ. But as I close, isn't it an encouragement that anything we're doing for God now in response to his grace is a sign that we're bearing fruit for him? Perhaps it's the times when we stand up for our faith amongst our family and friends. Maybe it's when we turn up at church to welcome or serve coffee and we don't feel like doing it, but we do it anyway. Perhaps it's when we decide to give Bible reading another go, even though we've not tried it for months, maybe even years. Maybe it's when we spend time chatting to each other over coffee about the sermon, rather than just the football scores. And no matter how imperfectly we do these things, with whatever mixed motives we have, if we're doing it in response to God's grace, it's a sign that we're bearing fruit for him. Let me finish with that quote that we started with this morning. Postmodern people have been rejecting Christianity for years, thinking that it was indistinguishable from moralism. But what about the Christianity we've been talking about this morning? It's all about grace. All about that outrageous exchange at the cross. That's the Christianity that the world really needs to hear about. Why don't I pray for us? Father, we thank you that we are saved by grace and not by works, so that no one can boast. Father, help us to remember that in our daily lives, to remember that as we serve you, and to remember that because of Jesus' body, we are dead to the law. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.